the child that's on cocaine. Through break and chain. Oh, that marriage that's on the verge of breaking up. Although sometimes, come on, son, you have to walk. Yeah. Oh. You might ask yourself, is there a word from the Lord? You need a blessing, and you need it right away. Yes, you do. Somebody need to know this before you leave this conviction. No peace in your home. You can't find no peace on your job. Your bills are due, yes. And your health is failing too, yes, yes. But God, over here, somebody need to hear this message tonight. Oh, let God work it out. Well, everybody, come on, help me to sing. He's working out the problem right now.
He's working it out.
You don't have to worry about it no more.
He's working it out.
Oh, give the problem to Jesus. He can fix it right now.
Is KAYT Gina Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
In the spirit of continual celebration of the resurrection, stand on your feet. Get your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to continue again in this message. Verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And recorded are these words. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearers, and more especially doers of his holy word. Celebrating the resurrected Savior, Jesus brings by way of revelation to John this word that helps us to see him in a different light as a resurrected Savior, as a resurrected Lord, and as resurrected King. There's some things in this text that I want us to see for our benefit, because as we look again and afresh, we're going to see some things, hopefully, that will make it a little clearer that this Jesus, who is, who was, and who is to come, is all that God ever intended for us in the saints, in the world of Christendom as saints. Jesus Christ is the beginning, and he is the ending, and he is right now. Look at what the word says. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. That grace, of course, is unmerited favor. It says, and peace. This peace, again, is not just the salutation greeted by men, but this is actually in connection with the relationship that we receive the peace of God in us. So therefore and thereby we have peace. It says, from him which is. And it takes it in the present tense, because Jesus Christ, for the believer, is the person who has brought us back into right relationship with God. He is right now. He is elevated. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He is in that place of prominence, even from prophecy, because of who he is. But then it says, and which was, meaning going back to the beginning when God said, let us make man in our image. He was right there then. And which is to come. And it's talking about the futuristic tense, talking about the second advent. It's talking about when Jesus Christ comes back as conquering king. Now, notice what it says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, it's not talking about seven different spirits of God. It's talking about the sevenfold spirit ministry of God before his throne. It's talking about that reality of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Again,
faithful as in being that God has called him to witness. And notice everything that he did in scripture. He did it, he says, because it was written, it was spoken, it was fulfilled in scripture. He was the faithful witness of God. He knew the word of God. He knew the will of God. He knew the way of God, and he knew the works of God. And he was the faithful witness, not only from knowing it from a divine and deity standpoint, but knowing it as the Son of Man and then doing it as a faithful witness. And then it says, and the first begotten of the dead. And this is important because, again, it's talking about the first begotten of the dead as in truly resurrected. And I shared with us on last Sunday that all of the other persons in Scripture who were ever raised from the dead, they were not resurrected from the dead. They were raised from the dead. They were restored back to life. Jesus was the first of who was resurrected and still lives. All of those persons who were raised from the dead died again. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he yet lives and has not and will not ever die again. He did that once in the place of man for the sake of our sins. And so he is truly the firstborn of resurrected souls, again, according to the word of God. Now, again, he wasn't the first one raised from the dead. He was the first one resurrected from the dead. Let's get that straight. Notice it says, and the prince of the kings of the earth, meaning he is king of kings. He is the head, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look how John sets it up before he ever gets to the point where it talks about what he did for us. He elevates him and escalates him to that point and place where we see him as a celebrated person, not as one who has been subdued. And so it's important for us to see Jesus the way Jesus wants to be seen. This is the revelation he gives to John, exiled on an isle called Patmos. And it was there that he was in the spirit of the Lord, and these things were revealed to him by Jesus Christ. It's interesting because in this walk with John through the book of Revelation, he deals with him in past experience, present experience, and in future experiences. He deals with him with things that happen on earth, and he deals with things that happens in heaven. He moves John, if you will, in different arenas. He moves him from the earth arena. He moves him to the heavenly arena. He moves him to the spiritual arena. He takes him literally on a tour of the things that man has seen, is seeing, and shall see. And that was some things that were so great that John couldn't even write down for us because he was forbidden to tell us all the story. Some things you just won't know till you get to heaven for yourself. Some things he won't let nobody else tell you. You got to experience for yourself. Notice here what the word says. It says, again, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Loved us with such an everlasting love, with such a complete love, that it caused him to wash us from our sins with his own blood. His own blood being the only thing worthy, his own blood being the only thing that would satisfy God, his own blood being the only thing that was sacrificial enough to pay the ransom for mankind. Look at what the word says. He washed us. Amen. Now you know it's important to understand the word in its proper context. See, there are some sins that he's still washing, even though it's past tense, because the word of God is powerful enough to rid us from all of the sins, but we've got to be ready to get rid of them. How many of you will be willing to be honest enough to say there are still some sins he's washing off you? Some of you all are holier than thou, but the truth of the matter is you need to be washed from lying, because he's still washing all of us from some stuff through his own blood. In other words, that there are some sins you have not yet committed that he's already washed away in eternity. Because he knows you're going to confess and you're going to repent. And he knows that what he paid for your life and the sin cost of your life, he had to pay for it in its entirety. Otherwise, you would not be able to have life eternal, nor stand in the presence of God as one who has been regenerated. So he washed us from our sins, plural. That means every sin that we've committed, past, present, and the ones yet to come. He's washed us in his own blood, meaning not that you couldn't pay for it. You did the crime, but you couldn't pay the tithe. He washed it in his own blood. But then notice in verse 6 there is a conjunction tying this together. That ain't just all he did, just washed us from our sins. A whole lot of us shout about he washed us from our sins. And thank God. He washed us from our sins. But if that's all he did, he still leaves us powerless to perform the works and the acts that he desires of us and has called us to do, because just to be washed from our sins does not empower us to walk in authority and do the things he's done unless he appoints us to a higher place. And look at what the text says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, when you come into the revelation of the fact that you might act like you ain't nobody. But notice here, it's past tense. He's already done it and made us. Not will make us. And made us, hath made us. Already done, past tense, made us. Now, understand this. Kings and priests. And a clearer interpretation of this would really be priests of the kingdom. Y'all ain't really getting this right now. Because maybe you don't feel kingly, but you sure ought to feel priestly. Because the whole purpose of him, it says, and notice that's a little K there. Again, because the real rendering of this, the real understanding of this, is that he has made us priests of the kingdom. Which means literally, now notice what this says, because it doesn't stop there, unto God and his Father. Now that means literally that we are priests unto God, his Father, in the kingdom. He has made us to be able to minister before God the Father, even over above kings in this earth and in this realm. We are elevated to the place of being priests unto God the Father. Now, when you begin to realize what this means and understand the opportunity and understand the access that Jesus makes, that's why the writer says that we can come boldly before his throne. That's why we have the authority to come before God's throne with boldness, because we're coming as priests who have been anointed and appointed to minister before God and to understand our place in the kingdom. As priests, we have a right to do what the high priest could only do once a year. We have the right now and the privilege, because of Jesus Christ, to enter into the presence of God and to serve and to worship before him and to present before him as high priest, because of the act of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did and demonstrated for us is, again, so that we can duplicate it for ourselves. That's why you don't need somebody else to go to him for you when Jesus has given you access to go to him for yourself. Have you ever given somebody a message to give to somebody else and they messed it up? You're glad Jesus fixed it where you don't have to give your message to a man who might mess it up or so messed up himself that he can't remember your message and get up to God and confuse what you've asked him for? And don't, isn't it good to know that Jesus had made you a priest in the kingdom so you can go to God the Father for yourself and tell him what you want? Oh, I wish I had somebody in the house. What you want? Listen at this. It says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It talks about the second advent. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. You know, there are some folk who don't believe that he's Lord. And they won't believe till they see him coming back again on the clouds. And everybody's going to see him, the saved and the unsaved, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And those who are on the wrong side will wail and lament. They will cry with great sob because they have missed the mark in not accepting Jesus as Savior, as Lord, and as King. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, I am Alpha. And of course, this is the Greek for the beginning. And Omega. Same, again, origin Greek for ending. Now, notice here, because if you've got him as the beginning and the ending, all that you can control, if anything, or participate in is what's in the middle. It's kind of like your birth and your death. You didn't have much to do with your coming here. And not a whole lot of us know when we're leaving here. But what we're responsible for is what happens in the middle. And if he is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, all our part is in the middle. And all we need to understand is if we read the book, it'll tell us how to ace the test. And how to be a winner and how to move and to maneuver in the middle like he wants us to, because this is all we have is the ever-present now. Listen at this. And if Jesus, and you need to think about this again, if he's the first, he started the whole thing. And then he says he's the ending. He's going to finish the whole thing. Doesn't it make sense to be on the side of the one who knows what's going on? See, the word is and the record is because you need to recognize something else that's so important. Because he is the beginning and the ending. And if you go back again and understand the word, when the word talks about in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, I mean, again, the truly resurrected one. Jesus wants us to know something again, and this is so important. Because now as you are saved, and now as you are translated into the kingdom of light, you have been removed from the kingdom of darkness. You no longer are subject to Satan's power and his authority. You now have the power and the authority to walk on his head, to step on him, to have authority over him. He no longer can make you do anything because of what Jesus has done for you. And this is what I want us to understand, because time won't let me go into all of the detail that I want to, but just skip on down if you will. If you will, into the 17th verse, and it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And look at what he says in verse 18, I am he that liveth. Now this word is so full of life and liberty and vigor and vim and vitality, that word liveth. He not only has enough life for him, he's got enough life for everyone who accepts him and liveth, meaning that he's in the present place of power and position to be able to, with authority, give to us what we need to not only function and flow in this earth realm, but in the spirit realm as well. Listen to what he says. He says, I am he that liveth, listen, and was dead. I'm Jesus. See, too many of you are still at the cross, and we're on the resurrection side of this reality now. I was dead, but he doesn't start off in the past. He starts off in the present. I am he that liveth. Jesus alive. See him alive. See him authoritative and on the throne. Listen to what he says. He says, and was dead. And behold, I am alive. That's real resurrection. I'm alive forever. See what the devil didn't realize, and I want to throw this in just for effect. The devil didn't take his life. He made that clear before when he said, I lay my life down for my friends, and if I lay my life down, I can take it up again. But here's what he wants to make clear. I didn't need to lay it down but once. See, one time was sufficient, and the devil, listen at this, didn't have power to take his life, and the devil didn't have power to keep him from getting up that morning. And that's why Jesus emphasized, I am he that liveth and was dead and lives forevermore. Why is that important for you to understand? Because if in effect all of the promises, if in effect all of the things that God has said to us, if in effect all of the scripture that speaks about the post-resurrection experience, meaning at this time and the time to come, is hedged upon Jesus not only getting up but staying alive, then that means he is again the one who enforces the authority or brings to reality the essence of all scriptures. In other words, without him remaining alive, all of the stuff that was promised would be null and void. So he this is a taunt to the enemy. I was dead once. And I didn't stay that too long. And I want you to know, if you had problems with me before Calvary, you're going to have shown up problems with me since Calvary. And listen, he only, notice what the word says. He didn't digest death. He did not succumb to death. He was so authoritative that the word says he just. Tasted death. 3 days and 3 nights was all he wanted of the taste of death. And all of that. Sunday morning, he said, I've got enough of this stuff. This ain't for me, and it's not for the believers. Death and hell and destruction are for Satan and his imps. And he got up with all power in his. I wish I had somebody here. And he declares, listen at this, I am alive forever. That's why when demons hear the name Jesus, they start trembling. Because he's alive forevermore, and they know that any day now he's coming back. And when they hear that name, Jesus, with all of that authority, all of that power, all that he offers to us, they are scared because the saints don't even realize that you are priests subject to God. Many of the saints don't understand what your position holds, what progress you can make, what authority you've been given, how the devil is subject to you, how you have the power to cast out devils, how you got power to lay hands on sick, how you got power to come out of poverty, how you got power to put down everything that exalts itself against the word of God, that you got power to speak those things that be not as though they were, that you got power to go before God our Father because of the access Jesus has given us, that you got power to cancel out the works of the enemy, that you got power. Somebody say power. You need to tell the devil, I don't have to take your mess. Excuse me, Mr. Devil, but you don't know who I am. I go before the presence of an almighty God. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me who I am his own. When I speak as the oracles of God. When I speak as the authoritative voice of God. When I speak as a representative of God. When I speak as a child of God. When I speak as an heir of God. And when I speak as a joint heir with God. What he says, I say. What he has, I have. What he does,
knees, and he gave us keys, which is symbolic of authority. He said, whatever you bind,